And this is in this is in Lamentations chapter 3. So when was the last time you read a verse out of Lamentations chapter 3, right? But Old Testament, right? But there's still lots of good verses in the Old Testament. But this is just a real good verse of encouragement. It says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Of course, you could spend a lot of time on that, but why would somebody ever be consumed? Well, in the context of this, he's talking about, because the whole book of Lamentations is lamenting the spiritual status of the nation of Israel. And he said, so it's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, meaning that they have done things that would allow them to be consumed in their sin and their lack of walking with the Lord. But the Lord's mercies have kicked in and had stayed that consumption. Amen. And so that's it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. His compassions fail not. Amen. He says they are new every morning. And then he ends it with, "Great is thy faithfulness." Amen. The Lord is great in his faithfulness, and he's great in his mercy. Amen. And he's great in his loving kindness, and he stays the consuming of the people of God. And, there's just a lot of things that go on in the body of Christ. And I don't know how to get this across, but we've got to get this whole idea about sin resolved. And I know we've taught a lot about that around here. Galatians 3:13, that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. But it's still pretty much the general belief in the body of Christ that if you sin, curse on you. And I can't reconcile that with the Word of God, right? And yet the prevailing idea is if you sin, here comes the curse, right? And yet, if that's true, then what's the point of being redeemed from the curse? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, and so... So it means you can sin without any ramifications? That's not true, right? There is ramifications to sin, right? Sin and death always go together. They're the two evil twins of the Word of God, amen? And yet, you are not condemned under the curse if you commit a sin, amen? Now, you should repent, amen? It's not good to remain in your sin. But the bottom line is the only way we got to heaven is because of Jesus. Well, the only way you can miss heaven is because of Jesus, if you reject Jesus. Amen? And that's true whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. And yet many people believe that the only way that you get to heaven is through Jesus. But if you make any mistake, certain list of mistakes that we hold dear, you know, this our list of mistakes, then you're going to miss heaven. But only Jesus could get you in, but you could get yourself out by just doing something wrong. Well, then it means if that's true, then you should be able to get in by being good. Because if you can get out by being bad, then, I mean, there's always a balance in the Word of God, right? And so if the only way to get in is through Jesus, the only way to get out would be to reject Jesus. Well, you know, I mean, that's the balance of the Word of God. Because if you can get out by being bad, then you should be able to get in by being good, right? And so does that make any sense? I mean, you know, you find balance in the Word of God, and there is a balance in the Word of God. And so that's not to approve and to allow us to sin, of course, right? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And why did he make them new every morning? You get a reset every day. Amen? What if you messed up really bad? Just hang on to midnight and it's all good again, right? And so, great is his faithfulness. You know, it takes a faithful God. Because if it's me, I'd be like, again, that's enough. No more. Because that wouldn't be very faithful, right? That'd be like, I'll give you mercies until I've just had enough. See, that'd be like not great faithfulness, like, you know, mediocre faithfulness, right? Faithful to be kind to you and loving towards you until I'm just tired of it. That's kind of slightly below average faithfulness, amen? Great faithfulness is every morning, you know, we'll talk about it, amen? We'll start brand new. And so, praise God. Well, let's greet each other for just a minute, and we'll get into praise and worship. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your great grace.
Thank you.
Lord, we thank you for these things, Father. You're great and mighty, Father. You're grace is amazing, Father. And it's unending, Father. And all-powerful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. We thank you that you said in your word that by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Father, you gave us the gift of grace. You gave us the gift of faith. Father, you've provided all that we need to receive you in this earth. So, Father, we thank you for the great and mighty grace, Father. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that great grace. Thank you, Father. Yes. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Yes, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being good and kind to us. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just this week, Mr. Andrew and I was praying, and the Lord said, this man is a friend of God. He's talking about you. When he sees you as his friend. And I just want to encourage you about that. And mercy, Father. And Father, we give you all praise and honor for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. I wanted to read a verse just thinking about during praise worship as we sing in that song. You know, there's so much odd, so many odd things in the body of Christ, and one of the current doctrines, and it's been around for a while, but it seems to be pervasive, and a lot of dumb doctrines just die off kind of naturally, right? They come and they're dumb and they hang around. A few people accept them and then it's like after a while everybody wakes up and says, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But there's an idea in the body of Christ that God's grace is so powerful that you can just sin as much as you want to. And I never have understood that particular doctrine. I thought, well, that didn't make any sense, right? Because here in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, we'll get back to our regular message here in just a second. But he says here in verse 9, he said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So the grace of God is what empowered Jesus with the strength and ability to go to the cross. He didn't do it in his own strength and his own ability. He did it by the power and the grace of God. And so it tells you how powerful the grace of God is that gave him the strength to do that, to do the very thing that he came to the earth to accomplish. And that's the primary purpose of grace, is to empower you to accomplish God's will in the earth. As soon as you sin, you step out of grace into the area of mercy. You're not staying in grace by sinning. You're stepping out of grace by your sin and get into the land of mercy. And we just read this, mercies are new every morning. We're thankful for that. But the primary idea of mercy is it's entirely in the sovereign design of the Lord. Amen. Mercy can come to an end because it comes to an end. And there's nothing you can do about it. Grace can be continued as long as you remain in faith. And there's nothing God can do about it. If you remain in faith, he has to give you grace. Because he said he would. Amen. And so you can't just turn off grace because, you know, I'm just tired of grace. No, if you're in faith, grace will continue without end. But mercy
You know, the mercy by its nature is only in the heart and plan of God. And when you step out of grace into sin, you step out onto the land of mercy. And you want to roll that dice? I mean, the Lord is merciful. Amen? He is. But what's going to happen tomorrow? Well, there's mercy new every morning. That's true. But if you remain in your sin and you stick your thumb in the eyeball of God every day, one day that mercy, just that tap may not be turned on. And you don't know when that day is, because it's mercy. Amen. And so look, mercy may be there for decades. It could be there for 50 years. It could be there for 5 days. You know, the nation of Israel sinned 10 times with grievous sins to the Lord. And after the sin the first time, the Lord's mercy kicked in. All right, we're going to let it slide. Many times Moses would intercede for the nation of Israel and stay the wrath of God. One time, two times, you know, they murmured, right, complained. The Lord just delivered them in a spectacular way. And within a week, they were like, you just brought us here to die. Well, why would I go to all the trouble of doing these spectacular miracles in Egypt to just bring you out here to die, right? I mean, there used to be a podium in the jail ministry when we would do jail ministry, and somebody had carved poorly on this podium that sin makes you stupid. And that's a pretty good statement, right? But after 10 times, the Lord said, okay, that's enough. You're not going to the promised land. His mercy came to an end. His mercy was there the first 10 times, right? The first 9 times. But after the 10th time, the Lord said, no, you're not going in. You're all going to die here in the wilderness, and I'll get the next generation to go in. Moses was the leader of Israel, had served the Lord faithfully for 40 years. Of course, he was unfaithful the first 40 years, right? Actually, the first 80 years, right? The first 40 years, he was an Egyptian. The next 40 years, he was in rebellion to God. And the last 40 years, he served the Lord faithfully and put up with all those whiny babies of Israel. He made one mistake. The Lord said, no, you're not going in. His mercy came to a swift and sure end there, right? The Lord said, you can't go in one time. So you want to roll the dice? I'm going to get 10 times. You want to roll that dice? You might get 10 times. You might get one. I don't know. You know, that's the whole intent of grace, though, is never ending. If you remain in faith, grace is never ending. So the whole concept of sin as much as you want to, that didn't make any sense. Because sin, the purpose of grace is he said that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. That the grace of God empowered him and strengthened him to complete God's will in the earth. What's that got to do with sin at all? What's that got to do with, I'm going to sin as much as I want to because God's grace is there? Well, there's no doctrine for that in the Word of God. I know the Bible says that where sin abounds, grace doth more abound. But the whole point of that verse is to say, when the world is sinning more, the grace of God in you will keep you strong enough to not get involved in that sin. It's not to jump in, boys. It's, you know, water's fine. That's not the point of grace. It's not to jump in and enjoy the sin. It's to stand strong against the sin. I know we don't think about that, but there's plenty of people, I mean, huge parts, and there's people active in the body of Christ today on the pulpit, worldwide ministries, on television and everything, telling you, you sin as much as you want to. God, Christians don't even have to repent. You know, that man's got a lot to answer for when he stands before the Lord Jesus, because he's going to be up there, and if hopefully the people he's lying to all these years will make it to heaven too. There's going to be a lot of people who want to jump in on that discussion with the Lord Jesus when he said, why'd you tell everybody that? Because they're all going to be like, what? It wasn't true. Millions of people are going to be like, what? Yeah, millions of people. And what will happen is, if they make it to heaven, and I believe most of them will, they'll have lost lots of treasure. They'll have lost the bounty of laying up themselves, doing the will of God on the earth because of their sin. And they'll arrive naked in heaven. And the leader of that crowd will be the most naked of all of them, right? I don't know how you get more naked than others, but, you know, he will be somehow, right? And, I hope he makes it to heaven. I mean, you know, bad doctrine to bad doctrine, right? He can. I'm not his judge. Amen? Well, he's not going to make it to heaven. I'm not his judge. Amen? His doctrine is stupid, but I'm not his judge. Amen? And there's many people who will tell you this doctrine. I'll just sin as much as you want to. Every sin is outside the will of God, and you step out on the land of mercy. And you should get out of that land as quick as you can back into the land of grace. where the strength of God empowers you to be immovable, undefeatable. That's the purpose of the grace of God. Amen? And it's wonderful. And you can live that way every day. And it's easy to live in that way if you want to, right? It's the people who want to live on both sides of the fence that's the problem, right? They want to live in the land of grace, but in the land of sin, because, you know, that way they can do whatever they want to and not be judged. Well, they're all going to be judged, amen? They're already judged. The Word of God's already judged them. I'm not their judge, but the Word of God's already judged them. And the Lord will take care of that at the end of time as he sees fit. So, I'm waiting for the answer, right? Where'd you come up with that doctrine? Well, you know where they came up with the doctrine. I know where they came up with the doctrine. It's called the doctrine of devils, right? It's, the devil knows the Bible more than most Christians know the Bible, right? And he'll say Bible-sounding words like grace. Oh, yeah, it's got to be God, right? He said the word grace, right? And so it's got to be God. Amen? But anyway, so that's not our message for today, but it is amazing grace, isn't it? Yes. Amen? He empowered you to get saved, and he's empowered you every since to continue in his plan and will. And no matter what the cost is, his grace is available there for you to walk that path. Amen? No matter what he's asked you to do, his grace is there to accomplish that in the earth. And there's nothing that can withstand you. If you walk in the grace of God, you walk strong all the days of your life. Amen? Amen. And so let's open up our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll continue there today. We've been talking about spiritual and body. And why is it important to learn about spirit, soul, and body? Because it's important for you to know how to live in this life. And if you have no idea about how spirit, soul, and body works, you'll remain in conflict all the days of your life of, well, I want to do this thing, but if I want to do it, it must be me. And so, but it seems like it's wrong. But if I want to do it, what's wrong with doing that? You know, and a lot of Christians are confused about, you know, the different things, the different influences in their life. And sometimes they just kind of give it up. And they just go with the flow of the world. And they wonder why they never have any success in this life. Because they, for the most part, they're just following their flesh. And there's no victory in following the flesh. There's no blessings in following your flesh. It's easy in the sense that you can look around, well, everybody else is doing it, I guess it's okay, right? That's the easy part. But in the whole time, your spirit man, you know, is objecting to that path. And what happens for a lot of Christians, you ever know Christians, they're just kind of mad all the time? And really what a lot of Christians, the reason why they're that way, they're just touchy, you know, mad all the time. A lot of the reason why Christians are that way is because they have that conflict that the spirit man is saying, don't do that, and the flesh is saying, do that. And they want that conflict to end. But they don't want to tell their flesh to shut up. You know, they still want to follow that, but they got this annoying spirit over here telling them to stop doing that. And so they get under pressure. The only pressure is there because you won't make a decision. If you make a decision, the pressure's gone. Amen? Now, if you make a decision for the spirit man, you're good. If you make a decision to follow the flesh, you're not so good. Amen? The pressure will diminish, but it won't ever stop. You know, we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But our verse in verse 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're just going to talk about spirit, soul, and body. We talked about how the spirit is, you are a spirit. Amen? That's who you are. It's not what you have. It's who you are. If you could see yourself in the most perfect form, you would see yourself as the spirit that God created you when you were created by your parents, right? At the day of conception, God put a portion of his spirit in you and made you a unique being in the earth. Amen? And that spirit will continue forever. It will not, because it's made of God, it can't come to an end. And so it will live in heaven with him for eternity, or it will live in hell in the region of the damned for eternity, but it cannot come to an end. But the spirit of man is the part of you that gets born again. And when you get born again, you now receive again the life of God in you, making you qualified to go to heaven. And that's why it's always odd to me that Christians keep wanting to say, well, you've committed this sin, so now you don't get to go to heaven. You were going to go to heaven, but you committed that sin. But it was your spirit that got born again. And if that's the case, that you committed a sin and you can't go to heaven, well, what if you ask for forgiveness? No, now you can go. But what qualified you to go to heaven was for your spirit to be born again, then you're telling me that if I commit a sin, I am now no longer born again. I must be born again to go to heaven. Well, we know from the Word of God that that's not possible. You get born again once. And so, you know, committing a sin doesn't cause you to miss heaven. And yet the great wars are fought in the body of Christ, right? I'm on the bad list of somebody because I keep preaching these things, you know. It was not good for you to sin. It's not a good thing to sin, obviously. Amen. But you're born again. You have the life of God in you. You're qualified to remain in heaven. Amen. And that's the only qualification, not your lack of sin. Amen. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if you commit a sin, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So you have to be cleansed, but not to get to heaven. You have to be cleansed to get back in the full grace of God, to remain in his bountiful favor, to receive the power and strength of God to accomplish his will on the earth. And sinning diminishes that power. Doesn't go from 100 to 0. It goes to 100 to whatever. Amen. What's the number? I don't know. You know, you want to roll that dice and find out what the number is? I don't want to roll that dice. You know, sometimes it's 98.5, right? Sometimes it's 37.2. I don't know what the number is, but there's a number. If you commit certain sins, is that like a 10% reduction? That's just dumb, right? We don't need to, just don't do that. Amen. Every step of sin is outside the will and plan of God and outside the grace of God. It's not full, it's not complete, but there's no number, right? We can't make a law, because if we made a law, someone would go, okay, I'm good with 85. That's right there, get me down to 85, I'm good with that. I'll hang out at 85% grace. Who does that, right? Nobody does that. But, you know, a lot of Christians are okay with a certain level of sin, and they're okay with staying in that amount of sin. Let's turn over to back to Romans chapter 9. So I just wanted to remind us about these verses. We said that the spirit of man, right? That's you, the part of you that got born again when you received Jesus. The life of God came back into your spirit man specifically, not your flesh or your soul. Came into your spirit man and turned the light back on of the life of God in you, and then. The voice of your spirit is your conscience. So if you want to know what you should do or what you shouldn't do, then your spirit man will tell you. Now your mind will tell you too, shoot them all, burn the rest. And your spirit man will be like, no, don't do that. That's not a good thing, right? And that conflict rises up in every human being, every Christian, right? I'm going to get back at him. And your spirit man, yeah, don't do that. That's your conscience speaking. That's your voice of your spirit is speaking. Amen. And it's a sure guide. It will never mislead you. It will never lead you down the wrong path. And if you listen to the quiet voice of your conscience, then you'll always be okay. Now, the Spirit of God speaks to your conscience as well. And here in Romans chapter 9, it says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost will speak to your conscience, not to your mind. Not to your flesh, he'll speak to your spirit man, right? And your spirit man pick that up, and your spirit man, you'll hear the, you know. Now, see, we haven't gotten over the soulless realm, but when we get over there, we'll talk a little bit about psychiatry and psychology. It's like any kind of medication, any kind of medicine. You know, there's some good things about it. I think in psychiatry and psychology, there's a lot of problems in there because in the medical industry, they don't teach that you have a spirit. Right, and so when I say that the conscience, which is the Word of God, tells us about the conscience is the voice of your spirit, science has no understanding of that, so they call it the subconscious, right? Well, my subconscious, you know, did that, and really, if it's a bad thing, it's not really your spirit man; it's your flesh rising up and being sneaky, right? And so we'll talk some more about that. But if you want to have the perfect understanding of the soul and how your mind works. Be informed by the Word of God. Don't go to, you know, I was reading about just some background information about like Sigmund Freud. And many of those people who came up with the basic principles of psychiatry were perverts, sexual perverts, you know, weirdos. You should keep them away from your children kind of people, right? And they should all, most have been arrested and put away for a long time. But they're exalted, right? Oh, you know, well, of course, Freud can have been fallen out of good graces, you know, because his perversions became so public. People were like, yeah, we probably don't know, listen to what he has to say, right? But many of these people, especially in the area of psychiatry, perverts, right? I mean, because when they're studying these things, they did crazy, weird studies, amen? And so So who wants to follow that? You want to follow that? Let's be informed by the Word of God. The Word of God gives much more correct information to tell you about how the soul and the mind works than any psychiatrist ever, right? I mean, even Christian psychiatrists, if they're being informed by their science instead of by the Word of God, then they're generally going to be in error about that. Amen? Now, I know, look, some psychiatrists and psychologists have helped people at least stabilize their life so they're not harming themselves, and that's fine. Amen? But if you want the fullness of freedom, especially in the area of your mind and your emotions, follow the Word of God. Amen? That's the only path to full, complete freedom. Same thing in the natural, in your flesh, in your body. If you want fullness of freedom, follow the Word of God and obtain divine healing. Amen? Now, you can get on medication, and we're thankful for that. It keeps you alive. But that's not God's best. Amen? You want to take a pill every day the rest of your life? And look, I got no problem with you taking a pill at all. Amen? I'm thankful for that. It keeps you alive. But that's not God's best. God's best is you live free from everything. Amen? And live free from in divine health. And that's not to put people under pressure to condemn anybody, because really the medical industry, for the most part, is a mercy act of God. It requires no faith. You just do what the doctor says, and you're stable. Amen? And we're thankful for that, and that's good. Amen? So your conscience is the voice of your spirit, and I want to read one more verse, and we'll continue on there with some other things here over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We again had read this last week too, but it just since we need to repeat this a little bit. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, and Brother Randy, you know, he was teaching this exact same verse. So I'm pretty sure he subscribes to our podcast there, so stealing all my notes. And so now the Spirit, and this is verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctors of devils. And we just talked about that, right? Those two things go together. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now, he's talking about Christians, right? Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Amen? Now, if they've departed from the faith, they have lost their ability to be called a Christian. But again, they departed from the faith. Amen? Not committed enough sins to exclude them from the faith. And so it says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So what happens then is, as Christians, your conscience will always be telling you, don't do that. Or, yes, that's a good thing to do. Follow that, right? It'll always tell you right from wrong. And remember, we read the prophecies that the Lord said that he would write his laws upon your heart. So if his laws are upon your heart, it's not just the law, the five books of the Old Testament. It's the whole law of God, the whole counsel of God, of heaven, of everything to do in every situation. That's the law of God. And he's written that on your hearts. And if you listen to the voice of your conscience, that law will rise up and say, yeah, don't do that. That will bring harm to your life. Okay, yeah, then I'm not going to do that. That's the voice of your conscience. It will never mislead you. God wrote those laws upon your heart. And your conscience will tell you what that law is. Yeah, don't do that. Well, I was just thinking, don't do that, right? And so, but if you reject that law and you say, shut up to that law, and when that conscience says, don't do that, you say, I'm doing it anyway. You do that enough, you're searing that conscience, right? In other words, you're putting scar tissue over that conscience. And even though it's speaking, you have lost your ability to hear that voice. Because that scar tissue hinders that voice from moving it out of your spirit, man, to where you can hear it. And even though he may be speaking, you're like, oh, I didn't think that was wrong. Well, you know why you didn't think that was wrong? Because you've seared your conscience so much that your conscience is still speaking, but you've lost the ability to hear the voice of your conscience. The only way out of that is to repent. The only way out of that is to go back to the Word of God and let the Word of God inform you for things, because it will. It'll always inform you right from wrong. Amen? Now, it's not as complete as the law of God in the sense of, you know, should I run that red light or not? Well, there's nothing in the Word of God says you should run that red light or not. And my conscience told me many times to run that red light, you know. And actually, I don't think it was my conscience. Pretty sure it was my flesh. But your conscience will tell you, you know, don't do this and don't do that in situations that the Word of God doesn't cover specifically, right? Now, it'll never violate the Word of God. It'll never be in conflict with any principle of the Word of God. It will always line up perfectly with the Word of God. But the Word of God can't cover every circumstance and situation that you're in. Right? Otherwise, it'd be an unending book. Amen? And so in the moments when there's situations that, you know, well, should I say that or not? Well, there's no book, chapter, verse for that particular phrase. But your conscience be like, yeah, don't say that. You'll harm somebody. that'd be an unkind thing to say. And if you'll listen to your conscience and go, okay, I'm not going to say that. You know, I could say that, but I'm not going to say that. But see, when you sear your conscience still say, yeah, don't say that. But your conscience is so seared that it's that scar tissue there, that's what happens when you sear meat, right? I mean, when you sear meat, you sear the whole top of it so nothing comes out of it, right? All the juices are stayed in it, right? That's why you want to sear it, because you want everything to stay in it. Well, you don't want your conscience, the voice to stay only in your spirit, man. You want to be able to hear the voice of your spirit. Because of that seared conscience, you can't hear that voice. And so now you're thinking it's okay to do whatever you want to, because as far as you know, your conscience isn't telling you not to do that, even though it is, but you can't hear it. And that's a terrible place for Christians to get to. And you see that where it's like, you know, you think that was okay? Oh, yeah, that's fine. It doesn't bother me a bit. How in the world did that not bother you to do that? Your conscience is seared, right? You know, I see that so many times with Christians, and they'll just be so unkind to somebody. Now, how could you do that? I mean, you know, it just... I told you, you know, years ago, somebody got mad at me, and they said, if Chip Bolio was on fire, I wouldn't spit on him to put him out. Can you imagine saying that?
No.
I mean, you know, just think about, let's just say that's the actual scenario, right? I'm walking down, and I burst into flames, and you see me, and you go, yeah, I'm not doing nothing about that. I'm just going to burn up. I could spit on him and put it out. Must not be a very big flame, but, you know, I could spit on him. I'm not doing it. Now, who would even... Now, first of all, you've been dwelling on the scenario, right? I mean, who's you know, putting the whole scenario together, right? When we get the soul, we'll talk about manufactured thoughts.
Oh, yeah.
So they've manufactured this whole scenario. Okay, you know, we're walking down the road, and, you know, I'm not walking next to him, and suddenly he bursts into flames, and yeah, hex on you, right? I'm not spitting on you. I mean, you've made this entire scenario and decided what you're going to do before it even happened. Now, who does that, right? A seared conscience would do that. I mean, to dwell on that long enough, to hate me that much, I mean, you've got to really be mad at me. And like, what have I ever done to you? If you knew the situation, I mean, literally I had never done anything to that person. Literally nothing, ever, never. I mean, not one thing. And the Lord is my witness, you know, and Chris is my witness too, and Jerry, for the most part, is my witness too. I got three witnesses here. Actually, I've got one, two. The only witness that matters is the Lord, right? In fact, when we left the church, I had called Dr. Ed Dufresne, and we were talking about being involved in his ministry, and he knew about our church. He had ministered there. He knew some of the drama that had been going on, and he asked me the question. Because I was asking him, you know, if we could be part of his ministry and be ordained through his ministry. He said, well, let me ask you this. He said, did you leave your church right? In other words, did you leave the right way when you left your church? Some people leave the church and they kick the dog on the way out. And all of you are going to die and go to hell, right? I mean, one person, the last thing he said to me in church, you know, you love Kenneth Hagin more than Jesus, and I'm out of here. And I'm like, apparently we've never met. If you think I love any human being on this earth more than Jesus, you know, then apparently we haven't met. But then he left. You know, and it's like, why didn't you just leave? You didn't have to say that and then leave. You could have just left, right? I mean, there was no value in you saying that because it's not true and then leaving. Just leave, right? But some people, they got to kick the dog on the way out the door, right? And another thing, right? just leave. It's okay, right? So he asked me, you know, did you leave the church right? And I laughed. I said, well, Dr. Dufresne, I said, if you ask the Lord Jesus, the answer will be yes. I said, if you ask the people in the church, I said, they might give you a different opinion, right? Because anybody who left, you know, you were dead to them. Now, we did nothing when we left. We didn't call anybody. I mean, we called the pastor's wife, you know, the widow, and told her we were leaving. And I said, are you mad? No. You don't like what's being done at the church? No. You don't like the decision being made? None of my business, right? And she never did ask why we left, but we left because the Spirit of God said to leave. And so we left. I mean, and that's all we had to do. We didn't have to, well, how you're running the church is all wrong. You know, what you're doing is wrong. That person that left, first thing he said, your vision for the church is wrong. Really, my vision for the church is to reach the lost and those that have lost their way and to advance the kingdom of heaven. It says right there, big letters, right? We didn't have that when he's here, but, you know, I mean, maybe he didn't see that, right? And so But that's what we're doing. That's our vision right there, right? And how we do that is by primarily teaching the Word of God. Amen. And so your vision is wrong. Well, if you can't articulate my vision, how would you even know it's wrong? And so anyway, you know, I'm not mad at him. You know, if he came back, it'd be fine. But see, my conscience wouldn't have let me kick the dog on the way out the door. Amen. I couldn't do that. There's just no way. Well, don't you need to tell them they're wrong? None of my business. I'm leaving. What's it matter? Amen. I mean, if I could have helped them when I was there, I would have helped them. In fact, the Lord said, part of the reason why you're leaving is your ability to help them has come to an end. That's what he said. He said their hearts are fixed. That's what he said, right? And so if their hearts are fixed, then they're happy the way they are. And nothing I can do can change that. And maybe they're fine the way they are. I don't know. But their hearts are fixed. And so, you know, that's between them and the Lord. Amen. And so I don't even tell them that. Well, why not? They didn't ask. And so, you know, I'm not going to just tell them stuff because is it going to help? It's too late. Their Lord just said, you can't help them anymore. So why would I tell them that? It's not going to help them. So, you know, they got to know. They don't have to know. They've got the same Spirit of God I've got. And so the voice of your conscience, if it's seared, it still tries to help, but it's unable to. It desires to help because your spirit man always wants you to walk the path of God every day. But when you reject it and you deny it and you override it and you say it's wrong, then that voice is seared. And that's a sad place to be, right? That a person like that would say, if Chip Bolio was on fire, I wouldn't spit on him and put me out. That's what a seared conscience would do. Amen? I can't believe that happened. Well, it did happen, right? And then someone else said that if I was, and again, who's thinking up these scenarios? But they said if I was stuck in a jar and had no air, they wouldn't open up the jar and let me out, like getting me any air. Are you really thinking about that? What's wrong with you? Don't you have anything else to think about how to torture me? I mean, what's, you're just sitting around going, you know, if it was them, yeah, you know what I would do for them? I mean, are you really doing that? Your conscience ought to be going, don't think about that. That's wrong. That's evil. Don't be dwelling on how to harm another Christian. Oh, if it's me, you know, I want to kill them that way. I'd kill them a different way, right? A much more painful way to kill them than that. I mean, see, your conscience ought to be going like, yeah, don't dwell on that, right? Don't think about that. And so the voice of your conscience can get seared by you rejecting it enough times. And then you're stuck until you repent. And that repentance, that road of repentance can be difficult sometimes because you know, you've got to unwind all those roadblocks and walls that you put up between your conscience and your mind. Amen. You know, your conscience and your soul and your body that you rejected that voice. Amen. And you've grieved the Holy Spirit. If you've grieved the Holy Spirit, we can talk about when we get to emotions. You know, the Holy Spirit's got emotions. You can grieve them. You grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, he may not talk to you. You know, when Abraham went and slept with Hagar, it was 13 years before the Lord spoke to him again. You want to grieve the Holy Spirit and do what you ever want to? He'll never leave you or forsake you, but he didn't say he'd come back tomorrow. You know, it may be a long time. He hadn't forsaken you, but it may be, you know, a long time before. I don't know. What's the time? I don't know. You want to roll the dice? I don't know how long it is. I mean, for Abraham, it was 13 years. Amen. I never hear the voice of God. Well, you're probably because you grieved him. Amen. And so it's important to live in a way that if your conscience is telling you not to do things, then yield to that quickly. Don't follow what your mind or your body wants to do if it's in conflict with your conscience, because that way you keep your conscience in a good state, right? You won't sear it. But every time you reject your conscience, you know, you've seared it a little bit more. And maybe tomorrow you repent, okay, then you're back for, you know, you're back good. You know, and there's no, what's the limit? I don't know, there's no limit, right? Just don't live that way. You want to keep your voice, your conscience in a clear, strong voice so you yield to that, amen? And so let's turn over to the book of Galatians. We're going to talk about being in the spirit here, because that's we're spirit beings, and this is an area where the world has no concept of this, and much of the church has no concept of this either. Much of the church, They're just living day-to-day lives, eating, breathing, sleeping, and have no connection with the realm of the Spirit at all. And yet you are a spirit being. God is a spirit. He lives in the realm of the Spirit. He dwells there and lives there, and someday you will too, fully and completely. But between now and then, our natural lives are here on this earth, and so we have kind of this situation where we live in the natural, but we are spirit beings. So we have contact with both realms. And Jesus does too, right? You remember after he was raised from the dead, where was his body? Was it in the tomb? He took his body with him. So he's got flesh and bone in heaven. Well, you go figure, think about that for a while. How's that work? I don't know. But it works, right? Remember when he came back down to the earth after he was resurrected, went up to heaven, did some things. You know, we'll talk about that maybe on Easter. Came back down to the earth, visited with the people on the earth for about 50 days just before Pentecost, right? So from the resurrection to Pentecost was about 50 days. And so he was visiting people all through the time, eating with them, right? Ate fish, did other things, walked with them, did lots of things, right? On the earth, natural things with that body that he just picked up from the grave. And so Jesus is really in all points like us now. He has a body. He's in heaven. And so remember when we get resurrected, at the end of time, we're going to be resurrected. That means we're going to be reconnected with our physical. So if you died right now, your spirit would go to heaven. Your body would go to the grave. But someday at the rapture, we're going to be reunited with the physical bodies. And that body will have the capacity to go into the realm of the spirit and to the realm of the natural. And God really intended it to always be that way. We put this giant wall up there between the spirit realm and the natural realm. But God never designed it to be that way. And so here we are in Galatians chapter 5. Now, Galatians chapter 5 is a great chapter. It's got a lot of good information in it. We're not going to go through all of it because we'd get sidetracked from our primary discussion here. But he says in verse 16, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and I think personally that verse 16 here is one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so we want to talk about what's it mean to walk in the Spirit. Because he said, if you do that, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If that's true, and is it true?
Yes.
Well, it's true because it says it's true, right? Brother Andy says, how do we know it's true? The Bible tells us it's true, right? I know that sounds like rocket science, but it's not. It's just literally right there, verse 16. So you think about this verse for just a minute. If we do this verse, if we're able to walk in the Spirit, we're going to talk about what it means to walk in the Spirit, but if we're able to walk in the Spirit, then how much fulfilling of lusts will we do? And lusts here doesn't just mean sexual sins. It means any desire that's outside the will and plan of God, which is essentially all sin, right? And so if you are able to walk in the Spirit, how much sinning would you actually do? It'd go to zero. So if that's true, then what should be the priority of the church to teach?
Walking in the Spirit,
right? Should we get up every Sunday and talk about how not to walk in sin? How to not commit this sin, or how to stop lying, or how to stop cheating, or how to stop committing adultery, and how to just focus on sin? No, because that's not going to help you. If all we focus on the church is telling you not to sin, we've not taught you how to walk in the Spirit. And so it's whack-a-mole. You ever play whack-a-mole, right? You take care of this sin, bam, okay, that sin's done. And then one pops over there, oh, bam, I got rid of that sin. Okay, oh, and tomorrow's like, well, there, they keep coming up. Yeah, because you're not walking in the Spirit. Just because you got rid of adultery doesn't mean you got rid of lying. Okay, okay, I'm not lying anymore. Okay, what about pride? Oh, yeah, okay, what about, you know, thinking about not spitting on people to put them out of fire, right? Oh, yeah, that hadn't dealt with that one yet. Why? And so the church has really done a disservice, or the ministry has done a disservice to the church. Instead of teaching you how to walk in the Spirit, so if you're in the Spirit all the time, you're just never going to ever sin. Why? Because you're literally in the Spirit. You just, whatever the Spirit wants you to do, that's just what you're doing every day. And look, it's not like you're floating on cloud nine every day. Oh, that guy, he walks like 3 inches above the ground. He never even touches the ground. That's not what he's talking about. It just means that when you're walking in the Spirit, again, we're going to give you some more verses related to that, that when the Spirit speaks, you listen to it. Now, he's not speaking to you every second of the day. If you're painting a house, he's not going, now do that stroke right there. Yeah, now, okay, now do that stroke. Now go left, now go right. No, he's not doing that, right? You already know how to do that. But you know, if something happens and you're going to take that paint bucket and throw it on someone's head, the Spirit will be like, yeah, don't do that. Yeah, don't do that, right? Or if you're one paintbrush short and you go down and you go, I'm just going to steal that paintbrush because, you know, I don't get paid till Friday. And the Spirit will be like, yeah, don't do that, right? And if you're smart, you'll be like, okay, I'm not going to do that. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know. If you follow the will of God, he'll always give you a way out.
Yes.
Right? Remember when the Lord told Abraham to go up and offer Isaac on the mountain? That's where Jehovah Jireh came from. The Lord will provide. It came from that mountain. He told Isaac, the Lord will provide. But he even tied him up, put him on the altar, had the wood, and, you know, ready to strike a match. And then over in the bushes there, you know. But see, you got to be willing to go all the way. I mean, you got to be willing to do whatever the Lord says, no matter what the cost is, and he'll always provide. Amen. And so if he says don't steal, well, then how am I going to make it? He'll provide. If you'll follow his plan, he'll always provide. See, we get in fear. Maybe he won't provide. Well, then, yeah, then you should steal the paintbrush, right? Not really. You shouldn't ever steal a paintbrush. But if you're not sure, then you'll start yielding to your flesh. But see, if you yield to your spirit, man, he'll always provide. Well, I can't afford to give because, you know, of this and that. Well, then he'll never provide for you. But if you'll give when he tells you to give, he'll always provide. Amen. So I think verse 16 is one of the most powerful verses in the whole New Testament. Yet, how many messages have you heard on Galatians 5:16? Mm-hmm. How many messages have you heard about all the sin you commit?
Yeah.
A lot, right? Well, you could do away with all of those messages and just read verse 16 and be done with all those messages.
Yeah.
Amen? And then teach how to walk in the Spirit. And then he said you won't fulfill the lust of anything. Nothing. No stealing, no cheating, no lying. No murmuring, no griping, nothing. That's a pretty good deal, amen? And so what we need to do is learn how to be more aware of our spirit man, be more aware of the voice of our conscience, but also be aware of the Spirit of God. And if we could be more aware of that, then we'll always know, yeah, I just don't even want to do that anymore. I'm so involved in the Spirit of God. And that voice of my flesh is saying do that, but it's like blah 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 blah. I'm listening. The voice of my spirit man is so much stronger, you know. And what most Christians, the voice of their flesh is so loud that you know all they hear, they can see their mouth of their conscience moving, but they can't hear what it's saying because their voice of their flesh is so loud. Well, I guess I got to go with the flesh, go with the loudest voice, right? You know, squeaky wheel gets the oil, right? Well, everybody's flesh is as squeaky as it can be. And that's all they listen to, squeaky wheel, right?
Yeah.
And the flesh is like, your spirit man is like, yeah, don't do that. You know, yeah. We're doing it. Let's go, boys. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Shall not. Not maybe, it's hard, it's struggled. No, it's the easiest thing in the world to be a Christian. Easiest thing in the world. If you walk in the Spirit, easiest thing in the world to avoid sin. It's not hard. I struggle so much with that. Grow up. I mean, do what the Word of God says. Walk in the Spirit. Well, that makes me uncomfortable. Well, then give it up. I mean, I don't know what to, you know, people are like, well, how can I do it without the Word of God? Can I do it some way different than the Word of God? Well, all I have to tell you is what the Word of God says. I can't, well, you know, for you, I know walking in the Spirit's difficult, so let's give you a different way of doing it. There's no different way. It's only this way. Amen? God says you can do it any way you want to as long as this way and only this way. We're about out of time here. Let's go back real quick to Romans chapter 9. Chapter 8. We were in chapter 9 earlier. He said, of course, before we get there, you can stay there in Romans chapter 8. In Galatians, back in chapter 5 of Galatians, it says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we've got two things. Galatians 5:16 says walk in the Spirit, but then verse 25 says if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we got to sneak up a little bit on it, and so we're going to talk about, well, in order to walk in the Spirit, you got to live in the Spirit. Well, what's that mean? Well, the Bible tells us what it means, right? So Galatians chapter 8, it tells us here, we'll read this, and then we'll go here in just a minute, but in verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So he says, you are in the Spirit if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, you're in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. So how do you get to get to where the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? You get born again, right? Remember, he said he told the disciples that the Spirit is with you and he shall be in you. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that he is now in you. And so when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes in you, right? Remember, we said that he seals your spirit by the Holy Spirit. And he then dwells in you as part of the born again experience. And so just by accepting God, you are in the Spirit, right? Now you're living in the Spirit. That is your new home, is when you get born again, you are now automatically living in the Spirit. Every Christian, even if they don't know it, is currently living in the Spirit. But Paul makes a distinction that there's a difference between living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And that's a big difference, right? How you walk, how you conduct your manner of life could be completely different from where you live. Now, if you're smart, you would live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. That's what he told us to do in Galatians chapter 5. But many Christians live in the Spirit, but they don't walk in the Spirit. They live in the Spirit, but they walk in the flesh. They're informed and they make decisions on what to do every day by what their flesh tells them to do. And so what he wants us to do is not only live in the Spirit, which we are automatically there because we get born again, but then also be informed in every decision by the Spirit of God. That's walking in the Spirit. And so when you, should I do that or not do that? Well, Spirit of God, well, what should I do? Well, that's walking in the Spirit, amen? You're conducting your manner of life. You're progressing through life by yielding to the Spirit of God, by listening to the Spirit of God. That will inform your spirit about what to do. And you're constantly going, what I heard is you should do that. Well, where'd he hear from? He heard it from the Spirit of God. Right? He's going to get his information from the Spirit of God. And your spirit man will get its information from the Spirit of God. And so we got quite a bit more to talk about that. But if you can succeed at Galatians 5:16, man, your life, you're on cruise control in your life. Easy. Easiest thing in the world to live as a Christian if you succeed in Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So many Christians are under so much pressure in life to I got to get out of sin and that sin. Why? Because they don't want to make a decision. They're trying to figure out how can I still sin and enjoy the fruits of sin and live in the Spirit and fulfill the will of God in my life. How can I do both of them? And that pressure to make a decision to do either one or the other is always there until you make a decision, right? And so if you'll just make a decision, I'm just going to walk in the Spirit. I'm just going to do what the Spirit of God tells me to do. All the pressure is gone. Literally, there's no pressure. Easiest thing in the world to be a Christian. And if anybody ever tells you it's hard to be a Christian, they've never read Galatians 5:16. Amen? Because he didn't say walk in the Spirit. And when that pressure comes, it'll strengthen you to stand against it as best you can. Sometimes you won't make it, but you got a better than 50-50 chance. Just walk in the Spirit a little bit. And maybe when that pressure comes to walk to fulfill the lust of the flesh, maybe you'll succeed. You maybe not, but most of the time you will. But sometimes you won't. But that's not what it says at all. It just says you won't fulfill it all. Now, it doesn't say that lust of the flesh goes away, right? It says it's still there because it's flesh, right? It wants to do, your flesh is your sin nature. It just wants to do terrible things all the time, amen? And when you walk in the Spirit, your spirit man is strong, right? And it has a strong voice, and your spirit man may be like, shut up, I'm not doing that. And it'll be like a dog with his tail tucked between it, like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to bother you, and it'll wander off and go try to commit sin somewhere else. And your spirit man be like, yeah, I'm in charge, yeah. Right? New sheriff in town. We're not doing that no more.
Right.
And so let's walk in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit automatically because we're born again on the way to heaven. We live in the Spirit, but let's walk in the Spirit, right? Let's progress and take steps every day in our life to yield to the Spirit of God and to hear his voice. And we train the voice of our spirit by reading the Word of God. Yeah. Oh, yeah, the Bible says walk in love. Well, I don't have to walk in love. You don't know what they did to me. And your conscience goes, no. See it again, right? But see, when that same person comes up and immediately your conscience rises up and says, walk in love towards them. Well, okay, then I'm going to do that. And see, you'll have a success. You'll have victory in that area of your life. Amen? And if you'll do that every day, you'll have complete and total victory in your life. And it's not a problem to walk in the Spirit. Amen? And so we're going to talk some more about that because Romans chapter 8 has really got a great a summary of that conflict that every Christian lives in and every Christian has to deal with. And if we learn how to just commit 100% to the Lord, then we'll be okay. the thing that that's been odd to me is why wouldn't you want to commit to the Lord? Are you afraid that he doesn't want to prosper you? Are you afraid that he doesn't want you to live in divine health? Is he afraid that he doesn't want you to have fullness of joy? I mean, what are you afraid of by not yielding 100% to the Lord? You know, a lot of Christians, yeah, but if I do that, then I can't sin. Well, who wants to? He said, if you walk in the Spirit, that desire is just so low. It's still there, but it's just you know, been beat down so much and tossed in the corner that it just doesn't hardly rise up like it used to. Wouldn't you want to live that way? I mean, it's a great way to live, amen? And an easy way to live if you want to serve the Lord, amen? If you want to keep both one foot in each camp, then that pressure will remain all the days of your life, amen? And so let's pray and thank the Lord for his word. So we'll come back actually not next week, because Brother Randy's going to be here. So we'll pick this up later, right? And so let's pray and thank the Lord for his word today. So Father, we do thank you for the word of God. And Father, we thank you that your word is clear, Father. These things are not hard to understand. They're not hard to even do, Father. It does take training and exercise on our part to do these things, Father. But you're 100% on our side to accomplish these things. And you desire for us to live this way. And to inform our spirits, Father, by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we thank you for these things. We give you the praise and the honor for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think, what's that? For who? Yeah, we'll do that. you know, the alternative to this message is beating you all up about all your sin in your life. Amen. And I've never seen that beating up the church is very successful in causing them to live right. Amen. It just usually makes a lot of prideful Christians. Oh, yeah, I'm not doing that one. He must be talking about, you know, Junior over there. You know, I'm not doing that one. I'm way better than Junior, you know. And it's like, then you just get in spiritual pride, because you're just hoping that as long as he talks about sins that you're not doing, you're good, right? Oh, yeah, I'm not doing that one. I'm good. You know, you're not. You're a mess, right? But see, if you walk in the Spirit, then we're all in the same boat. Amen. Pretty good deal. Amen. And so I'm going to pray for a prayer cloth real quick, and then we'll receive an offering. Is that okay? And if we're going to pray this over this prayer cloth for Mr. Fred. He had some surgery earlier this week there, and Chris will come up and help me. And then we'll receive an offering. Amen. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for your goodness and kindness. Father, we see by the example of Paul, Father, that your power can be contained even in a cloth, Father. And that cloth can be transferred over a distance to carry the power of God with it, Father, to effect a healing and a cure in its destination, Father. And so, Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Yes, Father. Power of God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. And Father, I thank you that your healing power, Father, will go into that body, effect a healing and a cure, Father. Supernatural miracle working power, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Well, Jared, if you'll come ahead, we'll receive this morning's offering. Amen. Tithes and offerings, and so. The Lord is good, amen. And so I encourage you, you know, of course, next Sunday, Brother Randy will be here with us, and we'll have our church meal. And he'll start warming up for the April meetings, amen. And so we'll have a good time next week. And you'll be amazed at the difference in the anointing that when he's here in those April meetings, you know, because it's going to be his meeting, which is a different anointing than ministering in the churches, amen. And so come ahead, Jared, and receive the offering. And So we're, as far as the building goes and the budget for that, we're just kind of playing it by ear just because of the short time frame. Normally, you know, he would go out and get a bunch of quotes and put together a full quote for the construction. And so we don't have a full picture of that yet. I'll talk to him again, see if we get any closer. But my guess we're going to be, well, it depends on what we have to do on the outside, but I'm figuring probably about $150,000 for all of that work. And so we don't have $150,000 yet, but we've got about $100,000 in the bank right now, so we're doing pretty good, amen. And so, but when we get to that, when we get more details about that, we'll let you know, amen. The Lord will provide. He always does, and He always will, amen. All right, well, be blessed, and don't forget, we have healing school at 3:00, and you're dismissed.